I am thankful for this opportunity to be with you again this evening. And we are going to turn in God's Word to one of Luther's favorite portions. And that is the letter of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. And we will go to the third chapter of that epistle. And it is amazing how the Lord used the writings of Luther. We know that Wesley's heart was strangely warm just by hearing the reading of the preface of one of those New Testament commentaries. And we know that of this great epistle to the Galatians, Luther's wonderful commentary on that, John Bunyan said that he would rather have that, except for the Holy Scriptures, than any other book as he was incarcerated. And we are going to begin our reading tonight, a rather brief reading, in comparison to our reading last night. But we're going to begin reading at chapter 3 and the verse 21. Regarding the law of God, let us hear God's word. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of that 24th verse. And we trust that God will bless this brief reading to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Oh God, we rejoice in thy holy presence in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, oh God, that thou hast not left us to remain in nature's spiritual darkness. And Lord, we thank thee for thy holy word. We rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in the law of God that has caused us to run to the gospel. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless our meditation tonight. Please minister to those who have gathered. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless all who hear thy word tonight. Oh God, we would hear from thee. We pray that thou wilt speak, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We should praise God often for those great reformers that the Lord raised up. We thank God for the work that they have done and the blessing that we still have today because of their labors, even many suffering martyrdom for the faith. We thank God for John Wycliffe, who began dispelling some of the horrible medieval darkness. And we're glad that John Huss and Jerome of Prague received much light from Wycliffe's teaching, and they then turned and brandished the shining sword of the Lord in the eastern part of Europe. As Huss prophesied that God would raise up another in the next century. And he did. He raised up not only Luther, but he raised up many more to declare God's saving truth across the earth. The reformers discovered that God's law that is mentioned in this passage that we have read, the reformers discovered that God's law is the very expression of God's nature. Holy, righteous, good, wise, and true. As Paul declared in Romans 7, that the law was spiritual, holy, just, and good. The eternal triune sovereign has the right, he has the power, and he has the authority to command his creatures personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience to his law. The law of God occupies a very important place in the kingdom of God. One of our great American reformers, you were aware that we had some great American reformers. I'm thinking particularly of one of yours from the state of Maryland, born in the 19th century. This man was none other than the Baltimore-born Dr. John Gresham Machen. And in his great fight against spiritual, ecclesiastical, and national apostasy, he said these words. He said, "A new and more powerful proclamation of the law is perhaps the most pressing need of the hour. Men would have little difficulty with the gospel if they had only learned the lesson of the law. So it always is. A low view of the law always brings legalism into religion. A high view of the law makes a man a seeker after grace. Pray God that the high view may again prevail." He wrote that over 95 years ago in his book, What is Faith? And some of you may know that the first time that Dr. Paisley preached at Bob Jones University, he preached on the verse there in John chapter 1 and verse 6. "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John." Calvin, he said. That was the very way that he pronounced the title of his message. Very bold where he was. And so we could say that there was a man sent from God whose name was John Gresham Machen. And we thank God for him. We thank God for his stand that he made so many years ago that had such a great impact even upon our country. Now, the law is God's biblical standard of ethics or conduct. As Pierre Verret, I mentioned him and the fact that he taught the case law, which is the application of the moral law to everyday circumstances. And he said that it was valid in his day. Even so, there is an abiding validity and authority to what has sometimes been wrongly termed as the Hebrew civil law. If you go back in church history, you will find that the way that the law was divided up by modern man was done by the Roman Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas. Now, many of our various state constitutions in the United States of America still have on the book that sodomy, bestiality, and other such sins are capital offenses. That should not sound strange to us, especially as we have made this journey northward, and even considering New England and the colonies and later those states that so boldly enforced biblical morality. Our Westminster forefathers believed so strongly in the continuing validity and application of the law for us that in the larger and shorter catechism, and you, if you may remember, the shorter catechism has 107 questions and answers in it. So in those catechisms combined, there's a total of 106 questions and answers having to do with the keeping, the learning and the keeping of the law of God. So amazing. The holy law of God is relevant today and is our rule for relating both to God and to our fellow men. We thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us such a succinct summary. He said that first of all, we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now that was simply a reiteration of what he had said in the Old Testament. One of the famous theologians in our past, A.A. Hodge, said this regarding the law. By redemption, Christ has brought his people under new and higher obligations to obedience. He furnishes new motives. And in the graces of regeneration and sanctification, he communicates to the soul new powers and encouragements for this obedience. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ exalts and expands the letter of the law beyond any revelation of it which had previously been made. Now, our scripture reading this evening sets before us the most gracious work and saving purpose of God's law, here in verse 24. That well-known verse, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let us simply ask this portion three questions. Number one, how did the law prepare us? Secondly, how did the law bring us? And then thirdly, how does the law view us now? So first of all, how did the law prepare us? That is, how did the law prepare us to be brought to Christ? Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now the law had us shut up. And the meaning of that original term is enclosed. We were enclosed under the law. The law held us as guilty prisoners. We were so securely shut up and kept that we could not possibly escape. And the law was standing careful guard over us, stopping every attempt to escape. We couldn't see any way to get out of that place. Our brother John Bunyan, who rejoiced so much in the liberty that came to his soul when he understood what Martin Luther had taught, that poor man was held in that awful prison of the law and the gnawing of that guilt in his soul for over 2 years. Now, we couldn't see any way to get out. As prisoners, we had been apprehended for being guilty sinners. And in that legal enclosure, we were made to sense and to feel our guilt as wicked criminals before God. I hope you know what I'm talking about, because what a wonderful work it is when we are brought down by the law of God to see our absolute hopelessness without Christ. In that dungeon that we were held in, it says right there in verse 23 that we were kept under. We were literally kept as prisoners, shut up, enclosed. And while we were in that dungeon, the light that filtered into that place only exposed to us more and more of our ugly corruptions. And there we began to face the truth that we were only fit fuel for the flame. We were only worthy to be executed for our sin, just waiting the time to die for our many crimes against God and against His holy law. There was not any pleasantness at all in that dark dungeon while we were held there by legal force. But in retrospect, as we look back upon it, we thank God for that horrible reality, no matter how long or how short it was. As Dr. Martin Luther said, God wounds in order to heal us. He kills in order to make alive. Multitudes of poor sinners are never driven into that legal, woeful dungeon. Poor souls. What a blessing it is to be brought under the weight and the condemning power of the law to see and realize our condition so that we cry out to God for His saving mercy. Many go through life relatively carefree, especially about their soul, it seems. But suddenly, they plunge irretrievably into the blackness of darkness forever. Therefore, those of us born of God can be eternally grateful that God was pleased to apprehend us and to bring us to see and to know something of the terrible depths of our naturally corrupt estate. How blessed it is to be brought to nothing. This is how the law prepared us to come to Christ. But secondly, how did the law bring us to Christ? Now, I want to simply read from a book I brought her from Brother Jonathan today. Vincent, a Puritan, Thomas Vincent's little commentary on the Shorter Catechism. And he asked and he answers that question very briefly. How doth the law bring men unto Christ? The law bringeth men unto Christ, first, by convincing men of sin. The prohibitions of the law convince them of their sins of commission. The injunctions of the law convince them of their sins of omission. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. Secondly, by discovering unto them the curse of God, which is due to them for sin, which all guilty sinners do lie under. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. Thirdly, how does the law bring us to Christ? By awakening the consciences of the guilty, begetting bondage and fear in them. The Spirit working with the law as a spirit of bondage does show them their danger and the future wrath because of their disobedience. These are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, Galatians 4:24. And thus men are brought unto a sight of their need of Christ and His perfect righteousness, without which there can be no life and salvation. The Holy Spirit was pleased to give us another vivid picture here in Galatians chapter 3 of the law at work. The first picture there in verse 23 is of a prison, being kept there, being shut up there until afterwards faith should be revealed. But the second picture here is so wonderful. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, we dare not think about those sweet and kind school teachers that we had that were so loving and gentle as they instructed us in our early years. That is not at all the picture of the schoolmaster that is spoken of by this original word. No, the picture here is of a strict, stern, severe schoolmaster who was an unflinching disciplinarian. The ancient Greek paedagogos is the word here translated schoolmaster. And he taught the child how to walk on the public street. He taught the child how to properly dress, the right way to sit in a chair, the right manners at the eating table. The proper picture to see of the schoolmaster is a fierce, mean old man with a rod in his hand. The Greeks wrote of these men, applying the rod to the lad's back if the child was troublesome, whipping, caning, swatting the hands, pinching, twisting the ear, and so making the child afraid of the schoolmaster and afraid to commit any offense. That is the proper picture of the schoolmaster. Luther said, with its whippings, the law draws us to Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, the sweet relief of being brought to the gentle, loving arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those poor, misdirected, and deceived people of Galatia that the apostle was writing to were trying to be justified by submission to such an overbearing schoolmaster as the law. Oh, the poor souls that were trying to extract themselves from the legal prison by their own feeble works and by their insufficient, filthy rag righteousness. It's an impossibility. But how marvelous it was to be conducted into the loving arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was shouting to the poor benighted Galatians, look away from yourselves and from attempting your own salvation by mere human works. Look back 20 years to what took place in Jerusalem that forever changed the world. God's promised Messiah came to earth. He was born under the law, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle to perfection. For our sake, he suffered the curse, the penalty of the law, in his own body on Calvary's cross, so that we could be justified and set free forever from the bondage of the law, from sin, from death, simply by relying on him and on what he has accomplished for us. He satisfied for us all of the righteous demands, all of those legal standards that were imposed upon us because of our rebellion and our unbelief. So praise God. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Well, the schoolmaster, you think about that. Look at that scripture with me very carefully. You notice there, in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and we have three words in italics, meaning that they were not in the original. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now let's think about that. Receiving and relying on Christ and his work alone, we are justified. That is, we are declared not guilty. Wonderful reality. But you notice those words, to bring us, are not in the Greek text. The words that are there most simply have this meaning. having become into Christ, or being brought into existence into Christ, or being made into Christ. How in the world do you come into existence into Christ? It is the effectual and creative work of the Holy Spirit that applies the redemptive work of Christ to us by working faith in us by the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, thereby uniting us to Christ. That faith and the law of God is a part of that Word of God. It may be hearing with the ears and with the heart, or it may just be hearing with the heart and not hearing at all with the ear, simply by reading the scriptures. We were rejoicing over our evening meal with Miles and Lois. I wanted to call him his daddy's name. We were rejoicing in people simply by reading the Holy Scriptures. They were brought to the knowledge of Christ and saving faith in Him. So the hearing of the Word may be hearing with the ear and the heart, or it may just be reading and hearing with the heart. But how wonderful it is when with the heart we believe into righteousness. I can remember hearing the Word and simply being drawn to look and to believe on Christ and on His work alone, relying upon Him. Not simply to get something from Him, but to view Him and to get Him as my salvation. And when you get Christ, you get all that He is and all that He has. Hallelujah. Well, I want to share with you a couple of other things here. And that is from the Heidelberg Catechism. There's some wonderful words here in question and answer number 114 and 115. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And I say that this is what we're really driving at tonight. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First of all, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. How wonderful. And there's one other thing I want to read here, and that is from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is identical to the Westminster Confession. Under the law, paragraph 6, although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering all the sinful pollution of their natures, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions, in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve and what afflictions in this life they may expect for those sins. Although freed from the curse and the unallayed rigor thereof, the promises of the law likewise show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, though not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works, so as man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it, the Spirit of God subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully which the will of God revealed in the law requireth to be done. We praise God for our Reformed forefathers and what they delivered to us, showing us the great benefit of the law and how the Lord has purpose for his law to be used, but that wonderful purpose and work of the law to bring us to Christ. Thank God for that law work. Was it Spurgeon or was it Bunyan who said that the heart has to be plowed by the plow of the law before the seed of the gospel can fall in and take root? Thank God for the wonderful law of God to bring us into the joy of receiving the gospel of Christ freely by faith. Let us pray together. Eternal Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks. We praise thee for the reality of being shut up in that prison. We thank thee, O God, for the work of that schoolmaster. Even though it may not be a lengthy work for some, but lengthy for others, oh God, we praise thee for the awful convictions, the awful fears that are begotten by the power of the law in the conscience. And Lord, what a joy it is when the Spirit of God comes to give life, repentance, and faith in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, it is our joy to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, Lord, we pray that thou will please minister to thy people the encouraging truth of thy holy law. And, Lord, we pray for those who may still be existing on this earth, even those who may be gathered under the sound of this word tonight. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt give them grace and help to look to Jesus to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.